All right, are you sure? All right, give the Lord a hand. Would you do that? That's cool. You may be seated, okay? There are times when it is very... Are you guys hot in here? Is it very warm? You got to cool us off a little bit, guys. I got everybody fanning themselves. I think they've read chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Know what I'm going to talk about, man. How many of you read ahead 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Huh? How many of you read ahead? If the rest of you, you probably wouldn't have shown up. Okay? That's why there's some empty seats. Some people did read ahead. There are times when it's very advantageous that we just kind of teach through the Word verse by verse. Because in that way, the Word itself sets the topic for the teaching. I don't hunt through the Word to look for something to back up a topic that I really want to speak on, though there are times when I guess that works, and that's okay. But the problem is sometimes you don't know if it's the Lord or you coming up with a particular subject. So as you're going through the Bible verse by verse, just the next thing that falls, I have to believe, and I believed it for 36 years, that that's what we need at that study, because that's the next thing that just comes. And when you do that, you don't teach out of proportion. You're not teaching one particular hobby horse. Most teachers have hobby horses. It's a thing that they like, what they embrace, and you know that's the crux of their teaching. But if you go through the Word, you're not going to do your hobby horse as often. When you get a chance, you're going to throw it in there. But you don't do it as often because you're just going to teach the Word in the proportion to the Word as the Word is written. Well, I said all that to say this. Today we're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul deals primarily with one subject and one subject only. Are you ready? Giving. I don't usually teach on this. I don't teach on it unless we're going through. And I think for obvious reasons. And the point of this teaching tonight is not to get you to give to this church. God has always provided for us. He has never given too much, but He has never given too little. He's promised He would supply all of our needs, and I believe that He does that, and He's done that for 36 years. Man. Okay? We don't have a big bunch of money in the bank. We don't have a little bunch of money in the bank. All right? But God supplies, the doors are still open, and the needs are met, and the bills are taken care of. So that's not why I'm, you know, teaching this by any means. All right? We trust Him to provide for our needs. Too many ministries put too great an emphasis on money, and because of that, it has given the church a bad name and put a dark cloud over the whole subject. So we don't want to talk about it because it's been abused, and if you brought somebody tonight for the first time, what they're going to tell you or what they're thinking right now, yeah, that's you. Last time I went to church, they were talking about money too, all right? I apologize for you showed up this night because that's not what we talk about, but we go and this is what it's talking about. Tonight and next week, chapters 8 and 9 both deal with this subject. So if you don't want to show up next week, God will get you. What item would you say tells the story of your life? Maybe your photo albums at home. Maybe some of you have journaled, because I recommend that you journal, and maybe some of you have journaled a lot. But you know, there's probably one item that you haven't thought about, and that one item is probably the thing that would best describe your life, and that is your checkbook. Because our checkbooks display our lifestyles, they display our values, they display our priorities. They're even a very good gauge of our walk with God, because our checkbooks will reveal where our treasures are. Now, Jesus said a lot about treasures while He was on this earth. In fact, one third of all of the parables that Jesus taught talks about, addresses the issue of stewardship, how we handle the resources that He has entrusted to us. His main concern when He was teaching that, His main concern wasn't money itself, but the condition and the motivation and the motive of our hearts. That's what God wants to get a hold of. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, finish it for me, there your heart will what? Be also. All right? The most detailed passage on giving in the entire New Testament is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the primary reason that Paul addressed this topic here was that there were some false teachers in Corinth, and they were questioning Paul's motives for ministry. They were questioning that he was misusing some money. Evidently, they were suggesting that Paul was pocketing some contributions that had been earmarked for the poor believers in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem at this time was going through some tough times. And so these false teachers were saying that this money that Paul was running around collecting, was just sticking in his pocket and using for his own, benefit. So consequently, because these false teachers had been teaching this in Corinth, the Corinthians, despite earlier they had announced their willingness to support the church in Jerusalem, and they said, yes, we will give toward that, they did not donate to the cause. They stopped because of the slanderous statements that were being made about Paul by the false teachers. Pick it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The northern part of Greece was called Macedonia. The southern part of Greece was called Achaia. And the city of Corinth was in the region of Achaia. Paul is writing about this example he sees in the churches on the other side of Greece, the churches of Macedonia. The churches in Macedonia were cities such as, these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These were the churches that he's writing about. All right? Now, Paul, like I said, was raising money to help the Christians in Jerusalem who were very, very poor. We don't know why. We don't know whether it was because they were, a lot of speculation on why. Maybe it was their, when they thought they should do communal living, maybe that fell apart and didn't work. Maybe it was because when they took their stand for Christianity, the labor unions was no longer, let them work and honor them. Maybe people boycotted them. We don't know. But the church in Jerusalem was in dire straits financially. They were in lots of trouble. He'd previously mentioned this effort over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and the poverty of the Macedonians is, Macedonia, that's, I haven't eaten dinner yet. The Macedonians is confirmed by someone some macaroni and cheese. Man. I'll start all over and we'll just edit that out of the tape, okay? Now, the poverty of the Macedonians is well documented in secular history. When we read the Bible and we get to know about these early Christian church stories, sometimes it really doesn't hit our nerves. The Macedonians had not simply, Paul puts it, they had gone through affliction. They had experienced great trial of affliction. It's beyond that. They were in deep poverty, which means dirt poor. Their difficult situation may have been caused in part by their Christian faith. These Macedonians, they were very, very poor. They may have lost their jobs or been excluded, like I said, what maybe happened in Jerusalem by the trade unions because they refused to have anything to do with idolatry, which was a big part of the trade guilds at that time. But here's what's interesting. Even though the church in Macedonia was poverty-stricken also, they were going through very distressful times, their circumstances did not hinder from their giving. In fact, Paul has just said that they gave joyfully and they gave liberally. And no computer could analyze this amazing formula. I meant to put it on the screen and I didn't do that. Get this formula. This is what he's saying here. Great affliction plus deep poverty plus grace. Did you get it? Grace, great affliction plus deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. That's an incredible formula. Can I get that to you again? Great affliction, deep poverty, grace equals abundant joy and abounding liberality. I love that. The Macedonians gave liberally without prompting or pressure from Paul. In fact, they even pleaded. This is incredible. They pleaded with Paul and Titus. We just read it. They pleaded with these guys to take their money. These believers did not think about giving as an obligation, but they viewed it as a privilege. When was the last time you heard of a church congregation that pleaded with their pastor to take their offering? That's pretty astounding, is it not? That's what was going on in Macedonia. The Macedonian Christians understood the blessing in giving. It wasn't the dollar amount. It was that they gave themselves to the Lord, and then he says, and then to us by the will of God. Good stewards, those who are good stewards of those things that God gives them, those who are good stewards have willing hearts. When we give ourselves fully to the Lord, we want to heap our time, our talents, our treasures at His feet. It doesn't become an obligation. It doesn't become something that we think we have to do. It's a privilege. And when we throw ourselves fully on the life of Jesus Christ and we fully surrender to Him, then there's never a problem. It's the things that you willingly want to do. And when that happens, nothing matters to us as much as God's cause and God's people. If we find ourselves clutching our possessions with a tight fist, the problem probably goes far deeper than our wallets. That means that the money we think we own actually owns us. Money makes a tremendous, wonderful servant of ours when we use it for God's glory. It really does. But it makes a horrible ruler over us when we are ruled by the money because of our own selfishness. Following up with our promise, look at verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now, unlike the Macedonian poverty-stricken believers, the Corinthian believers were very well-to-do. They were well off. They didn't have any financial problems. They were doing real well. However, they forgot one very important key principle of being blessed abundantly. And you can never forget this. Luke 12:48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now just, again, if I'm going to teach this the next 2 weeks, I'm going to teach it straight from the hip. I'm going to shoot from the hip. I'm going to tell you exactly what the Word of God says, and you can receive it or not receive it. I'm just going to, that's my responsibility, that's my job, that's my role. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to tell you the truth of God's Word, the truth of God's Word that can set you free. So think about your own stewardship habits for a moment. Perhaps you're committed to a Bible study. Maybe you devote yourself to prayer, maybe evangelism, maybe you're even serving others. Wonderful. The margins of your Bible may be, you know, crowded with all kinds of notes, but if your checkbook only contains notations about department stores, credit card companies, without supporting God's work, it may be an indication that your spiritual life, my friend, is out of balance. When I hear people say things like, I cannot afford to give to the Lord, I always respond without even thinking. I always respond immediately, you cannot afford not to give the Lord. Just like those who don't serve in the body of Christ. Those who don't serve in the body of Christ just come, don't get involved in any kind of servanthood. They never understand the blessings of serving. And those who serve, just they wonder, why don't more people serve? Because there are such blessings to serving, and it is so incredible, and needs, and it's so wonderful. You don't understand why many more people don't serve. It's just exactly the same thing. Those who don't give never understand the blessing of giving. The bottom line is that we must understand that everything we have belongs to the Lord. Now, many of us might say that with our lips, but when it comes to giving the Lord, people react differently. Verse 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, Paul is quick to point out that he's not demanding that the Corinthians should give. He simply reminds them that the grace and sacrificial love that Jesus showed them should motivate them to give to others. How can I withhold anything from somebody else in meeting a need when I look at the cross and realize what Jesus Christ offered me when he had everything and he divested himself of the rights to all of that so that he could become poor and die in my place? Notice the subtle contrast he uses. I think this is incredible. Though the Macedonians were poor, they gave as though they were rich. Remember, Macedonians had nothing. They're in poverty. They're giving to the church in Jerusalem. Okay, they were poor. They acted like they were rich, telling these guys, take the money, take the money. Get it over there to them. The contrast, though Jesus was rich, he lived as though he was poor and homeless. Jesus left his throne to become a servant. He laid aside all his possessions so that he didn't even have a place to lay his head, the Bible says. His ultimate experience of poverty was when he was made sin for us on the cross. And hell is eternal poverty. And on the cross, Jesus Christ became the poorest of the poor. Now, why did he do that? It says it right here, that we might become rich. This suggests that we were poor before we met Jesus Christ, and we were totally, completely bankrupt spiritually. Now, it talks about joyful giving. Let me give you, right here, we're going to see four hindrances to joyful giving. You know, we need to give joyfully if we're going to give it all. Not begrudgingly, not because you have to, you know, not because a pastor talked about it, you know, but there needs to be a joyful giving because I'm understanding some things. Procrastination. Look at verse 10. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. In other words, a year ago, you said you would do this. You were excited about it, and you procrastinated, man. You've put it off for a year. Now, the dictionary defines procrastination as to put off intentionally and habitually. the not doing of something that should be done. Procrastination has also been called the art of keeping up with yesterday. Okay. Do you know what the procrastinator's favorite words are? Tomorrow or later, right? But for the procrastinator, later never comes. Tomorrow never comes. The only way to break the cycle of any procrastination is do it now. And we must not confuse. Please stay with me. We need to be very careful here not to confuse willing with doing, because the two must go together. If the willing is sincere and in the will of God, then there must be a performance also. It's not enough to be willing and agree that it's in the Word of God. There must be a performance. Paul did not say that willing was a substitute for doing, because it's not. But if our giving is motivated by grace, we will give willingly and not because we have been forced to give. And the only way that's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, is as we live every moment of every day in the grace of God. When I realize that everything I have, every breath I take, the incredible church that I'm a part of, the wonderful family I have, you know, all of these things, everything, the next breath, everything, man, is because of God's grace. And so I cannot grasp on or hold on to anything. I must, by grace, have the same willingness to give as Jesus gave up his rights to his deity. Never gave up his deity, but he gave up his rights to his deity so that I could become rich spiritually in him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was equal with God, thought it not something to be grasped on or something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. It's the kenosis, the word. He emptied himself, of divested himself of the rights of deity so that he could become poor to allow me to become rich spiritually. How can I do any less? First, procrastination. Second, hesitation. Look at verse 11, middle of verse 11. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Hesitation says, it sounds good, I know it's right, but I'm just not ready. Now, Paul knew the Corinthians were ready and willing, so he encouraged them to put their desire into action. Ladies and gentlemen, God will bless whatever we can afford to give. We don't need to feel ashamed if we cannot give as much as the next person. Number three, overreaction. Verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. This verse ties in with the last three words of verse 11. What you have. What you have. So what does that mean? That means all of us have the ability to give. But the person who overacts says, I don't have much to give. It would hardly be a drop in the bucket, so it doesn't make any difference. Might as well not do it at all. However, Paul stresses that the amount we give is not as important as having an open-handed attitude toward giving. Someone else will always be able to give more than we can. And the need will always be greater than our ability to give. But that's not the issue. Paul reminds us here that God doesn't evaluate our gifts by their amount, but by our motive. Remember the story of the poor widow in Mark chapter 12? Beautiful illustration of this point. Listen, beginning with verse 41, Mark 12. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now Jesus is teaching his disciples a very important lesson here. He emphasizes that the motivation for giving is more crucial than the amount. Now, if we remember that all we have has come from God, and if we trust Him to supply our needs, our hands will be more ready to extend joyful generosity to others. Am I making sense? If I realize all I have has come from God anyway, and I'm trusting God and will always trust God to meet all my needs, then when there's an opportunity for me to meet somebody else's needs, I'm going to have more of an open-handed policy because I realize that this that I have has been given to me by God. He's brought this situation into my life, and so now I become His hand extended. I become, you know, His vessel in which to meet this need, and I'm willing to do that because I am committed to the fact and confident in the fact that God has promised He would supply all of my needs. So if I give away to a need, knowing it's His anyway, He's not going to let me go down the tubes because He promised to take care of that. My next statement, I have really, what is the word I want? Labored over, okay? Because there is great differences of opinion on the statement I'm about to make. So I've labored over this, and what I'm about to say is what I truly believe. All right? When the issue of giving is brought up, many ask, "All right, how much am I supposed to give?" And we always talk about a tenth, 10%, the tithe. And since the New Testament doesn't really emphasize tithing, you know, we can go to Matthew and see that he alludes to it there to the scribes and the Pharisees, that even though you do tithe and you take care of the things that you're supposed to, you're not doing the things that these other things, you're just, you know, blah, blah, blah. So it's alluded to, but there's not a great emphasis on teaching the tithe in the New Testament. And so some Christians do argue against tithing on the basis of self-interest. But since giving is to be proportional, and it says give from what you have, which means we all have something, all right? And it says, and so it should be proportional. So I believe there should be a percentage. All right? Proportional would be a percent, not what's left over at the end of the week when I pay all my bills. All right? But there should be a proportion, a percentage of what I am giving constantly to God, because I have made what a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. So we should be giving some percentage. And 10% is a great benchmark. It's what they gave in the Old Testament. I think it's a great benchmark. But for some to give 10%, it's nowhere near enough. Because God has blessed some people to be givers, and He keeps blessing them because He knows they will give and increase. I know people who have said, "When I reach this amount in my income, just to meet my needs, anything over that you give me, Lord, I'm going to give to your kingdom." And God blesses those people, man. He does that kind of stuff, man. So I believe there are some people who 10% is too small a proportion. For others, at their present time, 5% may be a massive step of faith. Are you with me? Now, I told you, I labored over this because all my life, you know, it's got to be 10%, got to be 10%. And I've never faltered from that, a minimum of 10%, and God has blessed us abundantly. We've never wanted. Okay, since we've been tithing, and I could give you stories all over this place. But I'm saying, pick Pick a percentage. If your excuse for not tithing is, man, just don't have it, then commit to 5%, man. And pretty soon, you're going to watch how God blesses, and you're going to want to, I'm going to give more. Because I'll tell you what, I have discovered over these many years of walking with Jesus that God will never be indebted to anybody. He will never be in your debt. Financially, spiritually, whatever. When you make a move, he's always going to make the next move. He will never be obligated to us. That's who God is. And so as I give, he supplies. So I'm saying start somewhere. You know. And 5% is all you can do, right? Do that. But don't do any less. Start making whatever you purpose in your heart. If whatever you as a man purpose in his heart, so let him give. You purpose in your heart. You pray together, maybe as husband and wife, say, okay, and we are going to give the X percentage. And don't fail in that. And I'll tell you what, God says he'll open up the windows of heaven and he'll pour out a blessing you're not even able to contain. Now, I'm not trying to reduce the tithing here by saying go to 5%. I'm trying to encourage those. We're not doing a Walmart thing here. Okay, we are going to underprice every other church in town. They all want 10. Come here, we only want 5. That's not what I'm saying, man. Okay. But I'm saying if you're not giving, you don't understand the blessings of giving. And I'm trying to encourage you to start. To start. Pick a percentage and start. And God will honor that. And pretty soon you realize, man, that was my starting point. I need to do more. But just at least start, man, because God will bless that. And here's another problem we have in joyful giving. Exception. Look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack. That their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. We know that God wants everybody to be involved in giving. There's no exceptions. And proportional giving and what you purposed in your heart, that's Bible, and he expects his people to do that. All right? But sometimes we think that maybe we're the exception to his plan. After all, others have more than we do. We're just barely squeaking through, or we're going through a tough time. And does God really want to impoverish me to make others rich? God has a way of balancing out our possessions to meet needs. The church in Jerusalem needed assistance from the Corinthians. But there could come a time when the burden would shift and the Corinthians might need the help of other believers. Are you following me? I know this is tough, but I'm telling you, there'll be such a freedom. There'll be such a freedom if you walk in obedience to God's word. I think our wallets, our checkbooks are the hardest thing we ever give to God. We'll give him our time. We'll give him our talents. We'll give him our ministries. And we trust him. We trust him with our eternity. But somehow, we don't trust him with the bucks. It makes no sense to me, man. And in these days, when the economy is, I don't even know if we have one. Okay, it's a joke. I opened up another thing that came, and I shouldn't have opened it up, Mark. Okay, it was another thing saying, retire, you'll never retire, because there was another bunch gone, okay? And I'm telling you, my friend, that in these days, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're not walking in obedience to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you are a, I don't know how to say this any kinder, you are a fool. You really are. Because why are you trusting in your own expertise because you don't know what tomorrow holds financially in our society. Why are you trusting in your own abilities when the God that knows everything says, give me my portion? See, God, how do I say this? Again, I'm not trying to make you give more here. I'm trying to set you free. God's not in the business of raising money, contrary to maybe what you see on television. God is not in the business of raising money. God is in the business of raising children. And as he's raising his children, he wants to teach them how to live properly according to the principles of the Word of God. And if we are not being obedient to those principles, we will never live to all of the potential that God has for us. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches who travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no one should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Grace giving is not foolish giving. Even a local church, the people who handle the funds must possess certain qualifications. They must have a God-given desire to serve. They must have a burden for lost souls. They must have a desire to honor God, a reputation for honesty and a cooperative spirit. I've been going through some time of growth with the church staff here and understanding them, understanding me, and me understanding them, and them understanding my concept of ministry, and me understanding what they're doing, and that's, the dialogue has just begun, whether they know it or not. And because I really, as I've been away from here a lot, because I need to be home with my bride most of the time, And I'm away from here, and I've had much time to, more time than I've had in many years, to really pray and really dive into the Word of God and enmesh myself in the Word of God and to teach me and to cleanse me by the water of His Word. And where I am going with the staff, and you'll know it before they do, where I am going with the staff, and we just started by, I've asked them to do some things, and they're doing those things, and then I'm evaluating how they've done whatever. Because my whole desire at this time is that anyone, all I know is this place, okay? Those that would be part of this staff must have, I don't care about talent. I don't care about ability. I don't care about cooperation. I don't care about any of those things, man. Okay? Those are not the relevant things to me anymore. I want to know if that person has a God-given desire to serve. If the people working on this staff, and I'm looking at that in all areas of ministry, even people volunteering, I want people who are volunteering not to do it because, same reason, I don't want you to give because you feel obligated to give, only because you understand the scriptures that say, this is my obligation. I must do this because it's what the Word says. Same thing in serving here, either in volunteering or working. There must be a God-given desire to serve. There must be a willingness to reach out and meet needs no matter the cost, no matter how this violates my time or my comfort zones or anything else. There must be that desire. There must be, and this is so important, and maybe it's, and again, I'm trying to teach in all these things too for the entire church. And again, you know, if you don't want me doing this stuff, then make me come back here. But I'm spending too much time with God, I guess. I want those around me to have a burden for lost souls. Not just a burden for their ministry. Not just a burden for their niche. Not just a burden for their calling. But beyond that, stronger than that, more important than that, is a burden for the lost to be redeemed, to honor what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. Because that's our message. And that's our purpose for being here. Man. No other reason. We're not here to build a church. We're not here to build an organization. We're not here to be successful. We're here to be what, you know, Pastor Chris announced earlier. We're going to do some evangelism. We're going to do some outreach. You know, he said, sign up, man. If you're the most fearful person in the world, he said, I can't do that. Sign up. Because you need to do that. Okay? Well, I don't know if I can talk to anybody. Sign up. God wants to break through in your life to be used to expand his kingdom. Because there needs to be a desire for souls. There needs to be a desire, those who are in ministry, volunteer or full-time, there must be a desire to honor God. Then everything we do, every attitude we have, every personality trait, every experience with other people, we must be honoring God. We are to live to the praise of His glory. That doesn't mean we put on a face on Sunday mornings. That means I must live a life that brings glory to Jesus Christ 24/7, 365. Live to the praise of His glory. The people watch me, they're going to glorify God. Must be that way. And a reputation for honesty and a cooperative spirit with everything that's going on. When people, you guys, when you give your money to a church or a ministry or even a charity, you trust your money will be used wisely and carefully. It's one of the reasons that we promote compassion. We've investigated compassion. We've gone to their headquarters. We've checked it out. And the amount that they spend on operations is so minimal compared with so many others. All right? You want your money to be spent for the things that you're giving it for. And that trust, I believe, is just as valuable, maybe even more than money. So it must be guarded. I believe those responsible here, starting with me and everybody else, we must realize we are accountable not only to God, but we are accountable to you who contribute to His work. It's a matter of honor. I have not made this a rule for the staff pastors, something I've shared with them that I do. But I've not made it a rule to them. It needs to be something that they all decide in their own heart. But I decided many years ago, and I didn't always do this because it was the norm of the other way. And, you know, if I officiate at your wedding or at a funeral, don't even think about offering me anything to do that. Okay? Because I get a salary here, takes care of me, and I'm your pastor, and please don't offer me something besides that. It's like we were talking about today. It's like, you know, it's like a tip. And I don't want that. I don't need that. And you need to understand that I want you to know that I'm an honorable man. I'm your pastor, and I'm not doing this because you're going to give me a few bucks for performing this wedding. You give it to me, I'll give it right back to you and tell you to spend it on your honeymoon, man. Same thing for a funeral, man. Okay? That's just my own thing, because I feel that that's a statement for me that has nothing to do with your money, man. You know, I want to give you the best that I can because I'm a servant of God. Two applications were done. Number one, Walking in grace without giving of our treasure is incomplete. Everything we own has been given to us by God to be used for His purposes. God doesn't need our financial help, but He allows us the privilege of participating in His work through our giving. I love that. And secondly, until we trust God with our finances, we really don't trust Him. No matter what we say, no matter what we verbalize. Giving is important, but it doesn't save you. Giving doesn't give you brownie points in heaven. Okay? Giving must be a reaction to God's love for us and a result of God's Spirit in our lives. You will know them by the love. So my giving is simply a result of God working in my life. We need to give freely and liberally, but give to God, and give to God secretly. Not bragging. Okay? Just don't do as they did and sound their trumpets. You know, look at, I'm giving $100. You know. Maybe you can only give a quarter. Give that as unto the Lord. That's all. Lastly, don't limit your giving to just money. We were not talking just about money tonight. We're talking about time. We're talking about talents. We're talking about ministry. We're talking about meeting needs. We're talking about availability. We're talking about loving. Give liberally. Because I'll guarantee you, God will give back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Even time. Even time. I've heard it preached all my life, and I've taught it in the past. But I want to correct it. I used to hear the lists. I would teach it. God, family, job, you know, list them in that way. I'm giving too much to God, so I don't give enough to the family, so I need to give some of this up. I don't believe there is a list. I don't believe there is a list. Or maybe it's family, church, job, you know. I don't believe there is a list. I believe there's one. And I believe our priority is God. I believe our priority is Jesus Christ. Period. And if He's our priority, and we're all wrapped up in Him, He's our priority, I want to tell you what. You'll take care of your family. You'll take care of your finances. You'll take care of your job. All of those things will fall into place. I remember reading this somewhere, okay? Somebody, I'm not sure. I think it was the Bible. But it says something about seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. And all these things shall be what? All what things? Where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, all of these things you're worried about, all these things about the economy, all these things about, you know, the sinking dollar, all this stuff, man, seek His kingdom first. All of those things will be taken care of for the believer. But we need to walk in obedience to His word. Okay? Oh, Jesus, thank You that I got through this. And get me out of here before anybody talks to me. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your word. It's awesome. Lord, the truths that are in this chapter and the next chapter are so freeing. When all of a sudden we realize we have no ownership, it's not mine anyway. All I have is because of You. And all of a sudden when I walk in obedience to Your word, You're going to meet all the needs. I no longer have to try to put it together and squeeze it together. Oh, sweet Jesus. Would You open up our... He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has said to the church tonight. Because I believe with my whole heart, Lord, that what was spoken tonight is what You wanted these folks to hear, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you hadn't left us alone to keep this church functioning and the doors open. Thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves to supply for our families. Oh, we do our best. We work and we want to be good stewards of what we have and all that stuff, Lord. But bottom line, we want to seek your kingdom. Be obedient to your word. And we seek your kingdom and walk in your word. And guess what that means? Seek your kingdom. Do what you've told us to do, Lord. You told me if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Lord, I know that if we do, we'll never go begging for bread. If there's one crumb of bread on this planet left, one of your kids will get it. Because you promised, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Bless you, sweet Jesus. How we love you. Stand with me, would you please?